John, thank you for the privilege of speaking at Believer's Chapel. I truly count it as an honor. My hope is that I could say something out of today's message that would be an encouragement for each one of you. So with that, let me ask the Lord's blessing. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the life that you give to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, I ask that today hearts would be open, that we would take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And for me, Lord, that you would help me to only say the things that are necessary, and only in such a way that would be glorifying to you and beneficial and encouraging to those who are here. I thank you for this, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Help me to keep my mind clear. When I was a young Christian, one of the first verses that I ever memorized was Galatians 2:20. You put that up as screen number one. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I didn't really understand all that that scripture meant back then, and even now I'm still learning more how to apply it to my life. But one thing I know, that I will never again try to earn my salvation by good works. The scripture says that for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not anything that we have done. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works. You know, religion is man trying to reach God with good works. And the scripture says that all our righteousness, they're like filthy rags before God. It's as though any person could think that they would do something more significant than Jesus Christ dying on the cross and shedding his blood. It can't happen. But Christianity is God reaching down to us and providing Jesus Christ to die on the cross so that we would give our lives to him and put our faith in him. And then there's another verse that is similar, 2 Corinthians and 4, verse 11. It says, for we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus might be seen in our mortal flesh. I remember hearing this, whether it's true or not, I don't know, but Michelangelo, the sculptor that sculpted the statue David, huge 14-foot statue, that the way he did it was he looked at this huge block of marble and he saw what he wanted in there. And then he just set about chipping off the excess until it was there. Now, when God looks at us, you know what he sees? Jesus. He sees Jesus in us. And then he sets about putting to death and chipping off the things that would hide the beauty of Jesus Christ. Now, every one of us here are unique. We have different personalities, we have different talents, but one thing that God wants for each of us, and that is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Only Jesus pleases God. Steve Adel trying to act like Jesus, that does not please God. But Steve Adel allowing Jesus Christ to be conformed, or for me to be conformed to the image of Jesus, that is what pleases the Lord. Ultimately, God wants the character of Christ to be seen in us. That's what's attractive to people. Think about the character of Christ, which in many ways is defined by the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit working in us to bring about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the things that are attractive to people. Now, those two verses are directly connected to the message, biblical humility. And for what I would consider the most significant portion of Scripture that defines what biblical humility is, we'll go to Philippians here. Philippians 2, 5 through 8, Paul talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. That's really the gospel. Jesus was God in the beginning, but he emptied himself of being God and came down and became a bondservant of God, meaning that he did everything that God wanted him to do. And ultimately, he humbled himself. He wasn't forced to go to the cross. He did it willingly so that we then could have salvation. Now, the two things in here that to me define biblical humility, one, Jesus was always dependent upon the Father as a bondservant. I wrote, change glasses here. This sheet has 18 verses. Don't worry, I'm not going to read them all. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. They're all from the Gospel of John. I'm going to read three of them. John 5:30. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 8:42. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Jesus did not do the things that he did because he was God. He did the things that he did because he was submitted to the Father's will. Think about in Gethsemane. He's getting ready to be tortured, humiliated, and then crucified. And Jesus prays, Father, you can do all things. If you can take this cup from me, please. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus had a will, but he submitted it to the Father's will. And so how does this apply to us? We'll take those two characteristics, next screen here. Biblical humility, the two main characteristics. One, being dependent on God in every area of our life. And two, submitting our will to God in order to do his will for our life. We'll go to number one there, being dependent upon God. In John 15, Jesus said that he was the vine. We are the branches. He said, unless a branch is connected to the vine, it can bear no fruit. And so too we. Unless we are connected to Jesus, we will not be able to produce the fruit that God wants to in our life. In fact, God wants us to be dependent on him in every area of our life. You know what I find as the main hindrance? I'll speak for myself. Possibly it would affect you as well. The main hindrance is routine. We get so used to the things that we do, it's almost seem like foolishness. Why would we need God? We know how to do this, we know how to do that. It's almost like someone would say, well, God, in the morning, God, I'll tell you what, I looked at my day today, looks pretty normal, don't think I'll need you that much, so at the end of the day, when I say my goodnight prayers, I'll let you know how things go. But that's not what God wants. God wants to invade our normal life, if you would, with his supernatural power. When you get in behind the seat of a car, ask the Lord, acknowledge him, ask for his blessing. When you begin to prepare a meal, ask the Lord's blessing. Anything that you do, in my family, when we played board games, we would acknowledge God. God, we need you. I would ask, Father, please let no one be upset if they lose the game. And God was good. Every now and then someone got upset. I said, listen, we acknowledge the Lord. None of that baloney. And then the second part there, submitting our will to God in order to do His will for our lives. One of my favorite verses from Proverbs, Proverbs 16, 9. The mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. You know, God wants us to make plans, but in those plans, He wants us to give Him the freedom to come in and make whatever changes He wants. Sometimes those changes are not what we want, but it's always in our best interest. I think of one time many years ago, working here in Olean, there was a promotion that came up in my place of employment, and I talked to my boss, and I asked him to consider me for the promotion. So I think it was the next day, he took me aside, and he said, Steve, you didn't get that promotion. Well, okay. He said, and Steve, we're downsizing, so we're letting you go permanently. What? I was so discouraged. I remember driving home with such a concern. How am I going to tell Chris? I can't remember exactly, but it probably kind of went like, I come in and Chris said, Steve, how did work go? Did you get that promotion? Well, honey, not exactly. And she would say maybe, well, that's okay. You'll get another promotion. And I would think, not there, I won't. that's over. And it took a while. I want to be truthful with you. I want to give an accurate report. It was tough. But over the course of time, as we continued to seek the Lord, we saw the goodness of God and allowing that decision to be made, because God had a far greater plan. I'm not saying that that place was bad, but His plan for us was not there. We eventually moved back to Texas, and so many incredible things happened, not the least of which we were able to, at any rate, we were able to serve God and learn more about God. So I worked with high school students, and many times they would apply. Over the course of many years, they would apply for colleges, and sometimes they wouldn't get in. And it was a discouragement. I tried to encourage them by saying, you know what? If you've given your life to the Lord, God is directing your steps. That's not the place of His choosing for you. Don't be concerned. Just continue to follow after Him. In fact, I was sharing last night, we shouldn't set our hope on something that can be taken away from us. Because when it's taken away, we become discouraged and disgruntled. But if Scripture says, fix your hope completely on God, God cannot be taken away from us. That's why in Proverbs it says that hope deferred makes the heart sick, because we're hoping in something that may not happen. But if we hope in God, God is going to be there, and regardless of what happens, the will of God is always the best thing for us. I remember a great definition of the will of God. Exactly what we would do if we knew everything that God knows. Exactly what we would do if we knew everything that God knows. We don't know everything that God knows, but one thing we should know, God loves us. He wants to direct our lives. I think of a great missionary to Mexico and really around the world. His name is Wayne Myers. And he said this, I would rather be in a canoe with a broken paddle on the Amazon River in the will of God, then driving down I-30 in Dallas, Texas, in a brand new Mercedes-Benz out of the will of God. And that's the way it is. The will of God for me at times has been here in Olean, at times it's been other places. But wherever I am, I'm a grateful man. When I'm out there shoveling snow, I kid you not, I'm a grateful man. Whatever happens, you know, I'm a believer, for those of you who know me, I'm a believer in the providence of God for those who continue to submit to His will. The providence being, let the Lord direct us. So when something happens, I'm not going to get upset about it. Try not to. If I do get upset, I'm going to ask God's forgiveness. Scripture says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, meaning God will put a peace in our heart that doesn't make sense because of things that are going on around us, yet we have peace. Well, as we pursue the Lord, Jesus says something to us that is absolutely essential. And I'm not exaggerating in the least. So we'll go to that. Matthew 6, 31, 33. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all those things, Gentiles, non-believers. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The first thing Jesus said we are to seek is His kingdom. It would be like, as an example, let's say you're getting you want your child to get ready for bed, and you say, sweetheart, the first thing I want you to do is go in and brush your teeth. Then after that, you can pick up your toys. So after a few minutes, you go in and say, honey, what are you doing? They're there picking their toys up. And I'm picking up my toys. Well, honey, what did I tell you the first thing I wanted you to do? Brush my teeth? That's right. Go brush your teeth now. Then come back and finish your toys. Well, that's the way it is with the Lord. He wants to seek first His kingdom. Now, what is kingdom? It's a great Greek word. It means the sphere of God's rule. And in that sphere, His rule is acknowledged and willingly submitted to. It would be like this, another example. Let's say in your home, that is your sphere of rule. You can set your thermostat, you can do whatever you want in your home. That's where you rule. So you have some friends coming over for dinner. They come in and you say to them, you know, right now dinner is not ready. So would you go help with the salad, get the salad ready? Would you go and help with the dessert? And would you set the table? So hopefully they would acknowledge what you have asked and they would willingly submit to it. That's what it's like. So we go back over to God's kingdom. He wants us to submit willingly to His rule. What is His rule? Well, that's the word righteousness, another great Greek word. It means, in part, the sum total of the requirements of God. The sum total of the requirements of God. Well, what are the requirements of God? He wants us to, and I was telling Sean last night, this is basically what Seth shared. In fact, all the messages were great, Sean. I love them. But to love God with all of our heart, soul, body, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, and then contained in Scripture, God has an answer for every issue in our life. He wants us to follow His will in every area as a husband, as a father, as a wife, as a worker, whatever it is. And why? Because God is some egotistical being that wants to put us under His thumb? Absolutely not. God is our Creator Father. He formed us in our mother's womb. He knows exactly what is best for us. And if we'll do that, then we will understand the greatness of God's will for our life. Now, have I always followed the Lord's will in my life? As a Christian, I regret to say I have not. There were times where out of pride, and pride is independence from God. It's like saying, God, not now. I don't need you. And out of pride, I came back under the influence of the domain of darkness. And in that, and here's how I remember, and in that what happened, I remember it by DEAD, dead, wrong decisions wrong emotions, wrong attitudes, wrong direction. My life was in chaos. God doesn't want us there. God wants us to be at peace, and that's what's in his kingdom. Think of Romans 14. It says, the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. God wants us to be at peace, and we are. We can be at peace when we live in his sphere. That's why it's so important to continue to maintain biblical humility. And to me, there are many ways, but to me, one of the best ways is the understanding of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your steps. Let me give you a greater understanding of the word acknowledge. Let's say Pastor Sean came over to your house. You had some people over there. And he knocks on the door and you open the door. Pastor, it's so good to see you. Hey, everybody, Pastor Sean is here. So everyone goes outside and they're shaking Sean's hand and high-fiving and hugging and all that. And then they say, man, it's just so great to see you again. They all pile back in the house and the person closes the door. Sean, thanks for coming. Great to see you. Closes the door. Now, what they've done, they have acknowledged Sean's presence, but they did not acknowledge Sean's purpose. What was he doing there? And so sometimes in our lives as well, we will acknowledge the presence of God, but we don't acknowledge his purpose. He wants to speak to us something, even in worship. Worship is probably, in my life, it's the greatest opportunity that God speaks to me because I'm opening myself up to him. I love you, Lord. I open my heart. Thank you, God, for all that you're doing. And in that, God can speak to me. Now, it's always encouraging, but sometimes it's something. You know, this is a biblical understanding. When we worship the Lord, sometimes God will remind us of some person that we have ought against. Something that we have done that we need to clear up. And which is a good thing, because God wants us to go through life with a clear conscience. So whenever you're acknowledging God's presence, just be open to understand that he may have a purpose, so acknowledge that purpose as well. Now, I will close with this. The greatest benefit that we have from being humble before God is contained in James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5. The scripture says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, grace, beloved, is the power to do God's will. We need grace in order to be a victorious Christian. Let's go to the last slide here. This is Paul. For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And I want to stop there. And as I said last night, as I was preparing this message, the Lord put on my heart that there may be some people here who, like Paul, would say or think in their heart, because you have done something, you're not fit to be called a believer. You come to church because you know it's what you need to do, but you sit there with regret. Now, I have done things in my life that I'm absolutely ashamed of, and I don't discuss them because they're under the blood, but I'll tell you, God doesn't want me, and this kind of came, God doesn't want me to live in the land of shame on the island of regret. God wants me to live in his sphere with joy and peace. And that's the way for every one of us. Don't live with shame. Don't live with regret. Nothing, as Pastor Sean said so tremendously, nothing is greater than the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing is greater than the grace of God. That's the whole gospel.